have ever seen a television show or a movie that was about in some way demonic activity. How many of you have ever seen something like that? Boy, I have, this is my conjecture that the entertainment industry has shaped in many respects the way that we as Americans view demons and even Satan. Most people have formed their theology of demons from the movies that they've seen, the television shows they've watched, rather than from the Bible. And understand that just as God is real, and just as his enemy Satan is real, so the devil's army of demons is absolutely real. We've been in a series entitled Dealing with the Devil's Devices. Our theme verse for that series is 2 Corinthians 2:11, where the Bible says, "Lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are ignorant of his devices." Did I say we are? We are not ignorant of his devices. If I misquoted that, I'm sorry. Today I'm going to preach to you on the subject of dealing with the devil's demonic army. Now, there are four questions that I think are very significant for us to understand about the devil's demonic army. The first question is, where did they, that is the demons, come from? The second question is, what are they like? The third question is, what kinds of demons are there? And then the fourth question is, what are they doing? This morning, we'll answer the first three questions. And next Lord's Day morning, God willing, we will take the sermon and open up the scriptures to what the devils, the demons are doing in the world today. Now, let's ask that the Lord would help us as we consider dealing with the devil's demonic army. Our Lord, how we would ask that you would open our understanding. We want to be biblical. And we want to know, because the Bible is truth, what the truth is. And so give us, I pray, the Holy Spirit to be our teacher and our guide as we open the Scriptures. And what we're asking the Holy Spirit to do, in addition to being the guide and the teacher that He said He would be and He is, that He would be the convictor and the encourager at the same time. And give us insight, Lord, wisdom. And then for those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are to be what Jesus says, children of the devil, that today they would come to Him and become your child. And so we'll ask for your guidance in this time and your enabling. By faith we pray it, by faith we believe that you will speak. And so we'd ask it then in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here's the first question. Where did they come from? Earlier in our series on dealing with the devil's devices, remember we learned where the devil came from himself. We went to Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. That God reveals to us where his archenemy came from. Remember, when he was first created, he had a name. His name was Lucifer. He was a beautiful being. His beauty was unsurpassed by anything else that God had created. He was beautiful. He was prominent. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. That means that he was the one that led all the myriads of hosts of the angels. He was the musical director for heaven. His very being emanated music. And this beautiful being created by God for His glory, this being said to God, "God, I will not have you rule over me." And so he raised his fist in rebellion, tried to overthrow the Lord. And there was a great war in heaven between Satan and between God. There were angels there. Some of them sided with Satan. Some of them sided with God. Let's read together now chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. I'll have you turn there first. And because these truths are contained throughout the Scriptures, I will this morning deal with a number of different passages. But Revelation chapter 12, Revelation 12 is an interesting chapter because it describes this conflict through the ages, these epic events that took place in the conflict between God and Satan, good and evil. There are scenes in heaven where you see what is happening in the heavenly world. There are scenes on the earth where you see what is happening in the earthly world. And this particular chapter is significant emphasis on what is happening in the life of Israel as it relates to the Messiah. And it's written during the time of the tribulation period and what was going on as John wrote prophetically of events that will yet happen. And so it is that in this passage of Scripture, God gives us an insight into this heavenly battle. Revelation chapter 12, notice with me if you would, verse 7. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels, that's the archangel of the Lord, fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. And he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, I want you to notice that these angels are described with another word in chapter 12 and verse 4. And his tail, this is the Satan, drew the third part of the stars of heaven. The beings that are called angels later in the chapter here are called stars. These are the angels, and you'll notice that of all the angels in heaven, a third of them made a choice. And on that day, they decided that rather than follow the all-wise, all-gracious Creator God, they chose to follow in their rebellion, a rebellious adversary. He is called the devil. Now, according to Matthew chapter 12, verses 24 to 26, I won't have you turn to there in this service. But in that chapter, it is described that Satan has a kingdom. And in his kingdom, then, he has his armies. And these are those fallen angels that chose him over God. The day they made that choice, they were eternally settled in their state. And just as those who that day chose to be faithful to God, those angels now are eternally confirmed in holiness. These angels who rebelled against the Almighty God have been forever confirmed in their unrighteousness. Now, no demon ever gets up in the morning and says, you know, I think I'll do something else beside whatever my wicked master tells me to do. Every day a demon gets up, if there is such a thing. Committed absolutely to a life, an existence, I should say, that is absolutely hardcore committed to their evil cause. Now, you need to know that when those devils then, those demons, they're called different things in the Scriptures, when they are, because of their choice, they are absolutely committed to their master. And in their commitment to their master, they will do whatever they have to do to destroy you, to tear down your family, to tear down this country, to raise rebellion against the Almighty God all over the earth in every generation. So where do they come from? That's our first question. Then there's a second question we need to consider today. What are they like? What are demons like? Well, there are four facts about demons that I think would help us to understand what they are like. And we'll start by turning to a well-known story of Jesus' encounter with a demon-possessed man. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. And you'll want to find, beginning in verse 26, we'll consider together this account. Here's a man who's demon-possessed, or demonized is really a good way to express it. Let's read this account. Follow along as I read it aloud. Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 26. And they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he, that's Jesus, went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils or demons long time, wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oftentimes it had caught him, and was kept, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. And there was there an herd of many swine feeding in the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them or permitted them. Then when the devils went out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked, when they that fed him saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. And then they went out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man, out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes, or Gadara it's sometimes called, round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went back up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. And Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee." And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him. Now, here's the first fact that this passage reveals to us you need to know about demons. And that is, demons are personal beings. They are personal beings. What makes a being a personal being? Well, it's what makes you a personal being. You have intellect, emotion, and will. You think, you feel, you choose. Now, every one of you thinks, feels, and chooses. In this passage, it is revealed to us that these demons are personal beings because you'll notice they possess intellect. They think. Chapter 8 and verse 28. You'll notice whenever Jesus came and commanded the demon to come out, this individual knew exactly who Jesus was. "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High?" This being possessed intellect. There's also emotion, because he goes on and says, "I beseech thee, torment me not." He experienced emotional torment. And then this being also has a third aspect of personality, because the Bible says that he had a will. You'll notice what happened in verse 32. There was a herd of swine feeding on the mountains, and they besought him that he would suffer or allow them to go into them. And he allowed them to do so, suffered them, and then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and were choked. They had a will and a decision to make, and they asked the Lord to do that for them, to not or to permit them to go into the swine. So it is not surprising to us that these beings are personal beings who deal with individuals in a personal way. Let's say that today somebody in 21st century American culture was exhibiting the kind of things that this man was exhibiting. Speaking with other voices. Erratic behavior, uncontrollable. What would we do with that man? Well, we'd take him down to the psychiatrist. And the psychiatrist would give him medications to solve his problem. Do you realize that every psychological problem at some point has its root in a spiritual problem? And it may have an element of a demonic problem. Now, I'm not a person that goes around looking for a demon under every rock. You know, I don't see life that way. I understand the spiritual battle. But I'm not looking for a demon ever under every rock. But I am aware of this. I am aware that there is the reality of individual demons whose work deals with people on a personal level because they are personal beings. Well, what are demons like? Well, they are personal beings. Here's the second fact about demons. What are demons like? Secondly, they are spirit beings. They're not only personal, they are spirit beings. Because Paul says, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it is against the spiritual wickedness in these high places. Now, Jesus revealed the nature of demons in another account when he dealt with a demon-possessed individual. In the book of Luke, turn over just a page or two to chapter 11. We'll begin reading in verse 22. He's dealing with really with teaching about the spiritual battle. I think it'd be best for me to read the whole context. I'm going to make note of some passages at the end, or the portions at the end of this occasion. Verse 14, and he, that's Jesus, was casting out a devil, a demon. And it was dumb, that is, the demon did not speak. And it came to pass when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake. And the people wondered. There's something, a person who is possessed by a demon. The demon forbade this individual to speak. And when the demon was cast out, all of a sudden, miracle of miracles, this individual begins has the ability of language. All because of a demon. Keep reading. Some of them said, he cast out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. Beelzebub was a derogatory term for Satan. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house falleth. And if Satan also be divided against himself, how shall the kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I do by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. He put them into a dilemma because they had to realize he was either from God or from Satan. There was no middle ground. Keep reading. And he tells this occasion that gives us an insight into this demonic world. When a strong man armed keepeth his place, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, here's a man who was possessed by a demon and he is cast out. When an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through the dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house once I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now, from this passage, let me point out to you that these demons, when they are cast out, it tells us that these beings do not have a body of their own. They long to find a body in which to dwell. There's something about them that craves, when dispossessed, craves a place, a body to possess. In fact, it's described for us in this, our scriptures, as this one is wandering in dry places, restless, looking for a place to go. I don't understand this, but this is the nature of demons. And this one individual, the demon, was cast out. When he was cast out, he straightens up his place. His life is put together. And it's wonderful. He's so glad. But wait a second. He didn't replace this demon with faith in Jesus Christ. And now the demon is looking for a place to go and comes right back where he was. And for that man, now he brings seven other demons with him that are worse, more wicked than him. And that individual now, his state was far worse than he was in the first place. Demons are spirit beings. We read two accounts. In both accounts, what's amazing, in both accounts, these demons are longing to possess something or somebody. They cast out of a man, where to the legion of demons? Where are they going to go? They'd rather than not be somewhere, they'd rather be in swine. Rather than wander around restlessly, the demon would rather go back where he was. There's a driving craving of demons to possess individuals so through them they can express themselves and their wicked ways for their wicked master. But there's a third fact to tell us what demons are like. Demons are perverted beings. We're there in Luke 11. You'll notice that Jesus gives a new term for these devils or demons. Verse 24, he calls them this demon, an unclean spirit. And then the spirits that this demon brought with him back, they are called wicked spirits in verse 26. So that these demons are perverted beings. When they rejected God's authority and they lined up with Satan, they earned themselves special names, the unclean spirits. Their character is that of their father, the devil. In John 8:44, it says he is a liar. And they, as demons, pervert the truth. You want to make this reference, we'll address it, God willing, next week. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. In dealing with false doctrine, these false doctrines are called doctrines of devils. Where does false doctrine come from? False doctrine comes from the father of lies, Satan, and from his demonic forces who pervert the truth in order to deceive. They are perverted beings. And then there's a fourth fact about demons that help us to know what they're like. And that is, demons are powerful beings. I was telling the early service about something that happened to me a number of years ago. A friend of mine who is no longer in this area, but at the time he was with the Eastridge Police Department. And I was down at the public safety building, and he and a friend of mine who's a firefighter, we were joking, and they put handcuffs on me. And then they put me in the Eastridge jail, and they took pictures. You know, the Eastridge jail isn't really much of a jail. It's more like a cage with just a fence. And they took pictures. I'm going to show your wife your pictures of you in jail. And they were having a great, great time at my expense. But I thought about that. I thought, could I, if I wanted to, and strove with all my might, which isn't much, could I break a simple pair of handcuffs? How many of you think that you could, if you were handcuffed, how many of you think you would have the strength to break a pair of handcuffs? All right, some little kids do. They're some mighty kids. They've been eating Wheaties. I don't know. Now, there's something that was significant that the scriptures tell us about the demoniac of Gadara. The spirit, the evil spirit, the demon would get a hold of him. And what did it say he had the supernatural strength to do when the demon began to actively work through him in his life? Do you know what he had the power to do? He had chains and fetters. And we're not talking a simple pair of handcuffs. We're talking heavy iron bands, heavy iron chains. And when a demon is active and working through a person, he overcomes the natural laws and limitations of human strength and gives supernatural strength. There's something else that manifests the power of demons. I'm going to have you turn to this passage. Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. This is a wonderful story. It not only shows the beauty of our Lord and the grace of our Lord, but it reveals to us, in a sense, in a way, what demons are like and of their power. We'll begin reading in verse 14. And it came, or when he came to his disciples, that's the Lord, he saw a great multitude about them. And the scribes were questioning with them, and you can picture this. The disciples are there and there's a bunch of people around them, and Jesus was off doing something else, and he comes up to them and he sees this scene. And so the scripture says to us, verse 15, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed and running saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with him? I guess we'd say, hey, what's up? What's going on? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb, that is, unable to speak, spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth his teeth, and he pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him and fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it since this came unto him? He said, of a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him. And he entered no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, inasmuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. And he arose. And when he was come privately, or come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto him, this kind cometh forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Do you see, as you read this account, and you're imagining it, what it must have been like to be there, do you realize that here's an individual possessed with a demon, overcoming the supernatural laws of nature? He could not hear. He could not speak. Deaf. And because he was deaf, he was dumb. He could not speak. Why was that man deaf and dumb? Because there was a demon that overcame his natural ability to hear. And when you don't have the ability to hear, the ability to speak. Here's a man, a young man, was cast into the fire, into the waters to destroy him, and yet he was not destroyed. How do you explain that? Because those possessed by demons have the power of the demon superintends, or should I put it this way, supernaturally suspends natural law. Hence the power of demons. That's what demons are like. Then there's one other question this morning that we need to consider. The third question. And it's this. What kinds of demons are there? What kinds are there? Let me point out that there are two categories of demons that the Bible describes. One category are demons that are imprisoned. You don't read much about these demons. There are just a couple of places in the New Testament that describe these for us. So I'm going to have you turn to the little book of Jude. There's just one chapter in this book, in the sixth verse of that book. It's the book right before the Revelation. Oh, it's a small book, but it is a powerful book. The apostle, or the scripture writer here, is describing the surety, the absolute fact that God will judge workers of iniquity. He does the same in the other passage, which is 2 Peter. We'll turn to that in a moment as well. But he is using illustrations of history in the past of God's judgment on individuals, and in this case, on demons, who refused to submit to him and who rebelled against him. And so God surely brought judgment upon them. You found it, have you? Jude chapter, or the only chapter in Jude, in verse 6. Jude verse 6. Listen to what the Bible says of these angels. But the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Now, let's read the other verse that describes these in the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 2. Just back a few pages. 2 Peter chapter 2 and find verse 4. Do you have it? All right. Speaking of these same angels, the same account, listen to what the scripture says. It says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And he'll go on and say, if God judged in the past, God will judge in the future. Now, who are these angels that are imprisoned? What did they do? We don't know what they did. There is conjecture, and this morning my point is not to argue who they are or who they are not. But I will say this, there is something that these angels did that was so greatly wicked and an offense before God and man that God Himself placed these angels, these demons, in judgment, and even today they are in that place under chains to where they can never roam this earth and never do the bidding of their master again. And there will come a day when they will be finally, their final sentencing to the place that Jesus said was prepared for the devil and his angels, hell, and they will finally be cast there. But now they are in this holding place, this pit, this abyss, this deep place. Now, remember back in Luke chapter 8 that when Jesus had this discussion with the demon, and as he's talking, the demon is speaking through the voice of the man, the demoniac of Gadara. Did you notice there that this man said to Jesus when he was, this demon said to Jesus when they were cast out, he said, please, whatever you do, don't send us into the deep. That is the very place that these devils knew that Jesus had the authority to banish them. It's the place where these other demons, even right now, are kept imprisoned. It's a place they don't want to go. How many of you, when you you kids do this, maybe now, maybe you adults, when you were kids, played a game called dodgeball? Who's played dodgeball? Okay, great. Some of you haven't played dodgeball. It's fun. It's fun. There's a game similar to it that I played a lot when I was a kid called Battle Ball. You know what Battle Ball is? Anyone know what that is? Some of you know what Battle Ball is? Okay, same idea. When you play dodgeball or Battle Ball, the object is you don't want to get hit with the ball, because when you're hit, you are out. You want to stay in the game. But if you get hit, there's no more game for you. And that's exactly why these demons didn't want to be placed into this abyss, because they knew that if Jesus, who had the authority to do it, sent them to the abyss, they would be out of the game. Anything for them. Anything but being out of the game of this battle and warfare against God. It shows their rebellious nature. It shows their commitment to their cause. I'm going to have you turn with me to another portion of Scripture. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. After writing this letter, the Apostle Paul comes to the end. And he's dealing with all the issues of life and issues of doctrine and truth, eternal truth. What a beautiful book the book of Ephesians is. It's truth that is eternal. It's truth that is real and lives. But when he comes to the end of the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit of God, reminds us of something that he wanted the believers in the region of Ephesus to know, and he wants believers like us to know as well. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. All of these organization and dominions of angels or demons. And against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then throughout this portion of Scripture, he describes for us the picture of a soldier of the ancient world. Everybody in the ancient world knew of Rome's power. Rome ruled by power and projected her power. She controlled the world by her power. Everybody knew a Roman soldier. And so the Apostle Paul, taking the uniform of a Roman soldier, his helmet, his breastplate, his belt, his shoes, all of the pieces of his armor, and he says, and draws an analogy that says that there is a spiritual armor for you that gives you the power of God in your life. All of this, that you may know the power of the Lord. But there's another part of this weaponry that the Apostle Paul tells us is in the weaponry of the spiritual soldier, but a Roman soldier has no idea of it. And we read about it in the 6th chapter of Ephesians, verse 19. And it is this: and for me, verse 18, I'm sorry, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There is the power of the Lord. But friends, the power of the Lord becomes real as we exercise by faith the power of prayer. Sometimes when you deal with people, I found this in my life, maybe you found it to be true in yours. In dealing with people, you look at some people and you look at the way that it seems that life is stacked against them. And you look at the circumstance of their life and you would say, looking at that circumstance, there is absolutely no hope for that person. The walls of circumstance are too high. There's no way they could ever make it. And it's easy to just feel like you ought to give up as if God is not able. But I tell you, friends, God is absolutely able. You look at kids, some of the kids in this country today, all around the world. And while our vision is global, we as Americans, imagine some of the homes that some of the children of this country grow up in. And you look at it, human, you say, humanly, there is no way. But I tell you, there is the power of the Lord. And whatever, listen, in your life, whatever the demons of hell have thrown at you, whatever Satan himself throws at you, whatever else is in your life and allowed in your life, there is nothing that is so great that the power of the Lord cannot overcome, and that the power of prayer and God's people interceding cannot overcome for His glory if you'll trust His power. I tell you, friends, if you feel like there's no way, my friend, you need to trust and come to the power of God. And there are people in our congregation today the power of God is real. It's real. And there are people that today, as it is every Sunday, they come to this church. Some we know, some we don't. And they come. And they're seeking help and hope. If you're one of those, when you came to the Lord's house today, the power of the Lord is there for you. And I'm so glad to say that this is a place of all the things that Stanley Heights is, and all that we aren't, and all that we want to be. We're not there yet. This is a place where people will aid you and partner with you in prayer to the Lord. Well, we have our invitation here in just a few moments. If you'd say, I'm looking for some help and for some hope, I'm just going to come and pray. This altar's for you. You have burdens that you have. There are people you're so concerned about. They're lost without Christ. I'm going to invite you to come pray. There are people that you love and you're so concerned about where they're going in their lives, I'm going to invite you to pray. Demons are real. They're real. But oh, something far greater than the reality of demons is the reality of the power of God that becomes real when the people of God seek Him in prayer. If you haven't come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd say, I don't know about all that stuff you talked about, Pastor. I don't know about that. All I know is I've got this burden of sin. Can my sin be taken care of? Can it be removed? It's like a heavy pack on my back. How can I get rid of this burden of sin and guilt? I tell you, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth all sin. I'm going to invite you to step from where you are and you can meet Pastor East. He'll be here. You say, I just need to come to the Lord and be saved. That's the Bible term that says when God takes away the penalty of sin, which is hell, He forgives you and makes you His child. That's the Bible term, being saved. Come to the Lord and be saved. Those that are coming and you have burdens, this is the time to pray. People you're praying for, this is the time to pray. Let's all stand together, shall we? So our Lord, help us, I ask. Oh, how I ask for your help. We are needful. We are insufficient to overcome the enemy. And for that we praise you, because you are a God who gives sufficient strength. So, Lord, it is our praise that we exalt and lift to you. And so, Lord, manifest yourself, I pray, to your people. May they know your power. Lord, help us to be people that pray in faith. We doubt. Our unbelief, Lord, is convicting. So we ask you to help our unbelief. And so we'll ask for your hand of this, of blessing in our invitation time. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll keep your heads bowed, the instrument us are going to play. This altar is for you to come to pray, to seek the Lord. This is the time. Maybe for you, you want the power of the Lord. There's somebody you're concerned about in your own life. There's an area and you want the power of the Lord more than anything else. This is the time to come to the Lord and ask Him for His help. Folks are doing business with God here at the altar in your place. Are you doing business with God? Are you seeking the Lord and His power? Do you need to come to the Lord and be saved? This is the time. If you look this way, I want to welcome some folks with us for the first time today. We're glad to have Hannah Shepherd with us today and the Lancaster family with us today. And Ron, I'm going to say, hope I say this right, sir, Ron Lawatko. I hope I did that right. Thank you for being our guest here at Stanley Heights Baptist Church, and God bless every one of you. I trust our people do a good job of ministering to you and blessing you and welcoming you. And so thank you all for being with us at Stanley Heights. Hey, looking forward to being together in the Lord's house tonight at 5. And I hope you will. And I hope you'll really just plan on being here and make an investment in your life of being in the house of the Lord. And you'll be glad that you did, and God will honor you for it. So we'll be here at 5 o'clock tonight, looking forward to a great time in the Lord's house. And if you're a pastor's, or not pastor's prayer partner, excuse me, missionary prayer partner, and you didn't sign up for a specific missionary, there are missionary prayer cards, prayer partner cards available for you when you leave. You're going to commit then with this to pray for these missionary families over the next year and keep up with that family that you're praying for. There are two portions to the card. The top portion, or one portion, is for you to keep as your reminder. Put it in your Bible. That's what I do. I put it in the Bible to be your reminder to pray for that individual. The bottom, or the other portion, is a postcard. And if you will jot a note on that postcard portion and turn it back into the office or give it to an usher, then we'll send that note to that missionary for you to say, hey, I'm your pastor's prayer partner. Excuse me. Your missionary prayer partner this year. So both the side door and the back door, there are ushers there to get your missionary prayer partner for the year. Okay? All right. I hope you have a good afternoon. Dr. Thomas is going to come and dismiss us with a chorus. And Vicki and I will be delighted to meet you in the back. Doctor?
Sing together. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. And mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days.